1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. 4 verse 8. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Father, I ask that your Spirit would give us illumination into this chapter. That we would have instruction on what your word has to say on things that are debated and questioned in our culture. So may we know what your word has to say on these things. So give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us an ability to be flexible. Give us an ability to, Lord, be molded and renewed in our minds by your Spirit through the Scriptures. So speak in Jesus' name. Amen. There has been, over the past 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it is, during that time, the last half century, there's been this push in America to try to say that there is no difference between men and women. Gender equality, all those things. That there's no difference. Now, part of that's okay, but part of it is not right. There are differences. And sometimes when I read these studies and see what they say, I just think, are you kidding? What are you smoking? There are differences between men and women. I mean, come on, give me a break. Let me give you Exhibit A. There are differences. It's you know, men and women in caring for kids. There's a big difference. If you were here last month when we had our women's retreat, remember that? About 125, I don't know what it is, 130 of the wives, of the moms, of the gals from Edgewater went from here over to Lake Bradley for the weekend. So that left the kids with dads. Yeah. If you made it that weekend, some dads didn't. I talked to them the next weekend, and they're like, Matt, I meant to make it to church last Sunday, but something was wrong with those kids. I chased them around all morning trying to get them ready. They wouldn't eat their breakfast. I finally get them in the bathtub, get them all scrubbed up. After they're done, the bathroom looks like a herd of water buffalo went through there. And it is flooded. There is a salmon spawning in my sink, and it's nuts. I get them dressed. I say, okay, kids, get in the car. And the 10 seconds for me to grab my Bible, the 10 seconds for them to leave my door and get into the car door, somehow in those 10 seconds, they got filthy dirty again. Black stuff all over them. And we have an attached garage. It's crazy. It's like magic, black magic or something. So at that point, I just said, forget church. I just went straight over to the hospital and took one of those DNA tests because I don't think they're my kids. Positive. And then there were some dads that actually made it here that weekend. And those are even more interesting. Their kids came in and they looked like a gang, a mob of disgruntled McCain voters on Wednesday morning. Just like, ugh, I'm just angry. I don't know why. I'm just, ugh, my teeth are on edge. One kid, he was wearing pants, jeans that looked like capris. I'm like, what happened? Here's the reason. Dad couldn't find his jeans, so he put his little brothers on him. It's like, those will work, kid. Let's go. I congratulate men like that, though. I say, you know what? You're taking care of the biggest issue men will ever struggle with early on in your son. You have crushed his pride early. I mean, look at him. There's nothing to be proud about. It'll take years of counseling for him to get out of this self-esteem problem. And so I asked one guy, I just said, why'd you even come? You know, why'd you even come to church? It's just crazy. He's like, oh man, I came to every service because I needed a break. I checked my kids in early. I checked them out late. It was awesome. You need to have church like all weekend for my kids. There's differences. It's just that simple. And how we interact with our kids in multitasking. There are differences. To me, it's crazy to say there's no differences. Scientists found physically there are great differences between our bodies. Obviously, the way we look is different. How tall, men are typically taller than women. But even deeper than that, men have, if you look at just blood work, men have a higher percentage of red blood cells in their body. I just read a study on Wednesday in the Daily Courier where they were talking about transplants, heart transplant. When a heart is transplanted from a female body into a female body, it functions very well. But when a heart is transplanted from a male body into a female body or vice versa, it doesn't work well. And science is trying to say, well, why is that? We can't understand that. Could it be we're different? We're physically, there are just differences in us. There's differences. Not only physically, but psychologically, there are differences in us. Take this for instance. I do not cry at weddings. I just don't do that. I don't cry at weddings. Now, it could be because I'm doing the wedding, and most couples don't want their pastor up there blubbering, you know. These two are never going to make it. Oh, man. It ruins the reception, so. But there's just, I do cry at it when OSU loses. My wife doesn't cry then, so, you know, we balance each other out. But the point of all this, the point of what I'm trying to make, and part of this chapter is this. You can either fight these facts and just be like, no, there's no difference in us, and fight, or you can learn what these differences are, and I think flourish because of these differences. There are differences in men and women, and they're made in such a way that we're to complement each other, I believe. And so in this chapter, you see, this is one of those chapters that really talks about, hey, there is differences in men and women. Differences in what is known as biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. There's differences in those things, and that's not bad. In fact, it's good. And this subject I was doing my notes on Friday, and I had about an hour and a half of a study made up. And so I had to just cut it down. There's no way I can cover everything. So what I want to try to do is go through a quick number of things and just kind of wet your whistle that there's this thing called manhood and womanhood that is very good and very beneficial to relationships, to how things work. And if we get it right, we fit together wonderfully. It's a beautiful thing. And if you don't get them right, if you try to fight them, then it can have adverse effects on you and your relationship with your wife or your husband. So I just kind of want to wet your whistle on a number of things. We're going to go pretty fast. I know I've been going really long the last couple of weeks, so I was trying to keep this week short, and so I'm going to still try to do that. So I just want to wet your whistle about these things. On Wednesday, we're going to go through this expositionally, where it's just, you know, verse by verse and in a slower manner. And we'll look at things about how this affects the church and church government and how a church is run and all those things, because these have far-reaching implications on culture, society, and the church. So let's take a look at some of these. First one, verse 3. The differences are by design. It says this, verse 1. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So the gals are like, yeah, husband, you need to submit to Jesus. But then, and the head of the woman is the man. What? Get thee behind me. And the head of Christ is God. There is, in the Bible, this thing called headship. And the Bible says this, Jesus Christ is the head of the man, and the man is to be the head of the woman or the wife or the family. The Bible gives an authority to men in the family. It's that simple. But here's the deal. With that authority given to men comes responsibility. Whenever there's authority, if you get a job promotion, whatever it is, whenever there is increased authority, there is always with it a measure of increased responsibility. And so God knows, hey, there's a famous saying, anything with two heads is a monster. That goes true in a family. So God says, okay, the man is going to be the head. However, with your headship, man, comes more, deeper, greater responsibility. And here's the deal. Whenever there is an issue in a family in the Bible, whenever there's a problem in that family, God always points to the man. Doesn't matter if it was the wife that messed up, God points at the man and says, what's going on? Because God says, I made you the head of your family, and now you are responsible for your family. Let me give you some examples. First couple, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3. What happens? Eve listens to a serpent, eats an apple, gives it to her husband. Who does God go after? Eve? Nope. Adam, where are you? Adam, what is going on? He points at Adam. And guess what Adam does? Adam does what every man has done since then. I mean, it's perfect. His logic, I mean, Adam was obviously an intelligent guy, because in one sentence, he points to blame at everybody else. One sentence, what does he say? When God says, what happened, Adam? Adam says this. It was the woman you gave me. I love that. He blames the woman and God in one sentence. If it's not her fault, at least it's your fault. God, you gave me this woman. And men, from that point on, when we are busted in sin, we will tend to do that. Start pointing our fingers. It was her fault. She didn't do this for me. If she would have, if he would have, whatever. We start pointing our fingers out. And God says, no way. Cursed be the ground for your sake, Adam. There are repercussions for this because I made you the head of your family. And with that authority comes responsibility. You have Abraham and Sarah. Or Abraham tells Abraham when he's 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old. He says, you're going to have a son. And Sarah just happens to be listening at the tent door. What are they saying in there? And she laughs. And what does God do? He looks at Abraham and said, why did your wife laugh at me? And I can imagine Abraham thought the same thing Adam did. What? I can't control that woman. You made her. Come on. It's your fault, God. Why did she laugh, Abraham? I'm holding you responsible. Then you have Moses with Zipporah. Zipporah did not want to circumcise her kids because she was Egyptian. And that was a rule for Jewish people. And so Abraham didn't. And God, it says, pinned Moses to the ground and said, Moses, what's up? Your kids aren't doing what they need to do. Throughout Scripture, there's a theme. Men, yeah, you've been made given this authority, but understand with that authority comes responsibility. Great responsibility. You're the head of your family. You're in charge of the spiritual temperature of your family. You're in charge of your kids and the raising of them. You're the head. And here's the deal. When a man understands his authority and takes responsibility, I have never met a woman that says, I won't submit to that. When a man says, I'm going to lead my family, I'm going to take care of these things, I'm going to do what Ephesians chapter 5 says, which if you read Ephesians 5, it says this, women submit, and then it says all these things that men are to do. Men serve, men wash, men nurture, men nourish, men, all these things that matter. If men do the rest of that chapter, I've never met a woman that says, I won't submit to that. Because if men understand their authority and take their responsibility, it's very easy to submit to that. So here we have verse 3. This different was designed by God, and men have this biblical headship, but with that comes responsibility. Next we get verses 4 through 6. There is, in culture, a expression in the way that men and women dress of this gender difference, which is really verses 4 through, one way to look at verses 4 through 6. We'll look at a different way on Wednesday night. Even every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But everyone that prays, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. It's a really difficult reading, King James. this is, just simply put, wherever you go, I don't care where you go in culture, I don't care where you go, color of people's skin, I don't care where you go in time, century, there is always an expression physically of these gender differences. If you've ever traveled, you know, you can go to a foreign country and within a millisecond you can tell who is a man and who is a woman, right? Not like you're trying to guess, was that a guy or a girl? No, it's just this, there's a natural expression of manhood and womanhood in the way that we dress and the way that we look. And there have been experiments that have tried to blur this line with kids. Have you read those? I mean, they're just nuts. Try to give like little girls 22 pistols and make them go shoot things. Or try to give little boys pink princesses and babies, and they're like, no thanks, you know. They'll just gravitate towards something. Girls gravitate towards pink and whatever. Boys just gravitate towards dirt. Just give me anything dirty. Care what it is. Because there's this expression, deep in us we know, we're different. We're supposed to be different. In any culture, anywhere, you see that difference. With the possible exception of 21st century San Francisco. I mean, I did a lot of work down there, and there were deep voices that came from physiques that just freaked me out. Like, that is not right. Normally, naturally, there's to be this expression in the way that we look, and that is a good thing, and we'll look at that on Wednesday. Verse 7, thirdly, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. This difference between us is to glorify something. Verse 7 says this, the man is the glory of God. This is what's being said here. When God created the earth, first day good, second day, you know, created everything. On the sixth day, the Trinity got together and said, let us make man in our image. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. He created tons of stuff on those other days. It took him a whole day to make man. This is my magna opus. I'm going to pour all of my creativity, all of my work. He is going to be a reflection of me. Let us make man in our image. And this word for glory can actually be interpreted reflection. So here's the deal. When men act like a man, biblical manhood, God says, that brings me glory. He reflects well upon me. He is giving, he is loving, he is nourishing, he is compassionate, he is just like me. That reflects well on me. All my creativity, all the work, all the effort I put into making man now reflects well on me. Glory. Glory. It says the same thing, though. It says this. But the woman is also the glory of the man. The woman is to be the same thing for a man, for her husband. Just like God would say, that reflects well on me. All my effort, all my energy, it reflects well. The Bible says that a woman is doing the same thing for her man. She reflects well on me. All the effort, all the energy, everything that I've done for her, it reflects well on me. Glory. Let me ask you, men. Would you say your wife brings you glory? Does she bring you glory? Is that what you say? Man, when she gets a compliment, when people say things about her, it just brings me glory to have a wife like that. Or do you derive glory from when someone compliments you on the successfulness of your business? Or on how well you restored that car? Or on how much you bench press? Or how good your athletic ability is? What brings you glory? Does the ultimate glory come from your wife? I'm so blessed to have a wife like her. She brings me glory more than anyone else, more than anything else. My wife brings me glory. That's what the Bible says to happen. She is to be the one that we say, she brings me glory. She reflects well of me. We'll look at that more on Wednesday. Verse 8. Now this is the one that I can typically get in trouble for. It says this, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, this is an interesting little couple of verses here. Last time I talked kind of on this subject, I got some nasty emails, and one of them was from some gal, and she just said, "You do not understand women." I said, "Well, here's the deal. My dog, my cat, and my toad, all female." Bubby's wasn't born yet. I said, "My wife, my three kids, all female. If I don't understand it yet, give me a few months. I'll get it." I walk into my house, it's like a cloud of estrogen. It's just like, whoa. Stepping outside for some fresh air here, girls. So, we'll give this another shot. It says this. So it says this. See if the estrogen has an effect on me. It says here, really, that the woman was made for the man. Listen, Paul would say. The woman, she was created for the man. You've got to know that. Now, that can be offensive to some gals. They're like, "What? I'll never submit. What are you talking about? Equality." Whenever there's a reference in the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's where you go. So what is Paul talking about here? The woman was created for the man. What's he talking about? You've got to go back to Genesis chapter 2. You want to know what he's talking about? Genesis 2. What's the story there? God does creation. Day 1, good. Day 2, good. Day 3, good. Day 4, good. Day 5, good. Day 6, not good. The Bible says when God created man, he looked at man and he said, "It is not good for man to dwell alone. I will create a helpmeet for him." A helpmate. I'm going to create somebody to help man. Now, let me put this real simple. If God says you need help, guess what? You need help. It's not good. He needs help. So men, when you get married, you have not arrived. You are not a catch. God is saying, "You need help. I'm going to create somebody to help you." That's what God's saying. Here is somebody to help you. Now, here's the rub. This is the rub. I will sit down to dinner or lunch or breakfast or coffee or in an office or whatever with men that'll say this to me. They've been married for 15 years, 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 2 months. And they'll say this: "Listen, Matt, the woman that I married, she is not my soulmate. She's not my soulmate." Raw translation: "That woman bugs me and drives me insane." That's the translation. Here's the problem with that. The Bible never promises your wife will be a soulmate, does it? And the whole soulmate thing, here's the deal, guys. The whole soulmate thing, it is a myth. If you are looking on a quest for your soulmate, then you're going to find him or her right next to the unicorn and the Oompa Loompa. Good luck with that. The Bible says, man, you need help. And so I'm creating for you a helpmate. That's what it says. I'm creating somebody to help you. And so here's the deal, man. We need to stop looking at our wives as the one that will bring us ultimate satisfaction to our soul. And we've got to start looking at our wives as the one that God has placed there for the sanctification of our souls. The remaking, the remodeling of our very soul so that we can bring better glory to Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. That's why. The Bible never promises a soulmate. It promises a helpmate. And I know right now there are a few gals that are like, "Yes! I cannot wait for the drive home in the car. I will be helping my husband right then." Now, gals, this is where it can go terribly wrong for you. The book of Proverbs, it has some good wisdom on these things. And Solomon, there in the book of Proverbs, it says that, you know Solomon, the guy knows marriage. He's married 700 wives. He's got 300 girlfriends. The guy might have a clue about this stuff. He writes this in Proverbs 21, verse 19. He says this. He says, it's better. So whenever you see it's better, there's a comparison between two things. And according to the wisest man that ever lived, he's going to say, this option would be better for you. So it says, it would be better to dwell in the desert than to be married to a contentious wife. So here's a better option for you. It would be better for you to be out in the desert, dehydrating, dying from a lack of thirst in 120 degree weather. That's a better option for you than to be married to a contentious wife. Better option. Then in Proverbs 27:15 it says this. A continual dropping and a contentious wife are the same. A continual dropping, just drop, 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 year after year, month after month, day after day, decade after decade. It's the same as a contentious wife. They're the same. You know, just drop, 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 nag, 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 nag. Year later, nag, 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 nag. 5 years later, nag, 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 nag. It won't go well with you if that's the way you look at your help. If it's nagging, if it's dripping, if it's dropping like that, look out for that. That's not what God's saying. So how do you help your man? If you're to help him, how do you help him? Number one, and this could be a whole sermon series in itself, so I'm not going to get in depth here. Just three simple things you can think through. Number one, wives, pray for your husbands. Pray, pray, pray. Connect with Jesus. Pray for your husband. How do I help him? How do I address this? How do I talk this through? Pray. Pray for your husband. Number one. Number two, make sure that the issues that you're bringing up are not molehills, but mountains. Make sure it's not always these little molehill things that you're constantly bringing up to your husband. Those drive husbands crazy. Husbands love mountains. We love challenges. We love things that we can tackle. We love something that we can dig our teeth into. Give us mountains. That's what we love. If you want to give us a problem, make it a big one. Make it a mountain of a problem. That is a challenge to a man. He'll actually enjoy that. Okay, let's solve this thing. Let's take it. But if it's molehill after molehill after molehill, eventually what happens to a husband, he just says, forget it. This stuff is so unimportant. I'm not wasting my time with that. And thirdly, I would say this. When there's a mountain, you prayed about it. God has shown you this is something that we really need to address. When you've got there, wait 6 weeks, a month, something in that range. Cook a good meal or go out to eat. Put the kids with the grandparents. Dress up and address it in that setting. So it's not every time he gets out home after work, it's knock, you know, drag, nag, 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 drip, drip, drip. No, it's, I'm going to do this once in a while. I'm going to tackle these big issues. I'm going to have a good meal. I'm going to get dressed up, and we're going to talk about it over that meal. That's when I'm going to do it. Not all the time. It's not a continual dropping then. It's, you're taking that opportunity that God has given you once in a while to really say, these are things that we need to address. And you'll find, quite often, your husband's much more responsive to that way. Husbands, when you understand this, that it's not a soulmate, it's a helpmate. Realize this. We need help. And there are certain aspects of our soul, of our character, that will not be cured by hunting and fishing and forebuying. It's just not going to cure you. You know, going out and shooting Bambi is not going to cure your deep inner insecurities. It's just not going to do it for you. Matt, do not take hunting from me. Don't give that to her, please. I need to provide for my family. Bambi gives me 3 good barbecues in the summer. Come on. Here's the deal, men. You need to start looking at your wife not as the one that's to ultimately satisfy your soul, but the one that is to sanctify your soul, and start listening to her as God's divine instrument. God paired me with her. The minute I said I do, she became God's instrument for the sanctification of my soul, and I'm going to look at her like that, and I'm going to listen to her like that. Instead of, we look at our wives when they point out something, like they've just pulled off our mask, like they've just tore off our Superman costume, and we feel exposed. Stop looking at that way. Start looking at it as, God has put her with me. She knows me better than anyone else. This thing will not be taken care of around a campfire with my buddies. It won't be taken care of there. And if I'm really serious about glorifying God, I better listen to my wife. Because she's there to help me. She's a helpmate. That's what Paul is saying. She's created for the man. To help us. We need to start looking at our wives that way. And finally, fourth, fifthly, wherever we're at, verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So now, what you really see is this balancing out of the two things throughout this chapter. All right, the woman was created for the man, true. But now Paul says, but listen, Adam was first, but every man since Adam has come from a woman. So what Paul is saying here is, yeah, there's differences, but we're equal. And we'll look on Wednesday night at all the scriptures that talk about the equality of women and men. We're different, but we're equal, and here's the deal. We're both needed. Men being men and women being women are needed in society, in families, in churches. We need men to be men and women to be women. That's what we need. There's a necessary need in families for there to be a masculine man, and a feminine woman. It's just, that is needed. I think about my own family. If it was just to me, my kids would be crazy. They may already be crazy from me, but they'd be even worse. Like this, my firstborn, when my wife was pregnant with Carissa, my firstborn, I did a bunch of reading. Because my plan was this with Carissa. My plan was to form her and mold her and make her into a perfect child that all other generations could look at and imitate. Wow, Matt, what did you do? That is amazing. Your child is amazing. That was my plan. So I was reading and studying and trying to figure out, how do I mold her to perfection? How do I do that? And you know, if we're honest, all parents do that with our firstborn, don't we? We have these high expectations. We're going to do what no other parent has ever done in history. We're going to mold the perfect child. We're going to make them. And the only way we stop doing that, the only point at which a new parent stops doing that, is when our firstborn turns two. And we're like, oh, forget it. Let's start over. Let's try this again. Strike one, let's go for it again. That's how all secondborns come into the world. We'll try this again. There's got to be. I've learned from this, my mistakes. I'm going to do better next time. So with Carissa, I had some crazy thoughts. Because I had read this study where they talked about tactile stimulation. And what they found was this, that babies, infants, for the first year, there is this immense amount of learning that comes to a baby, an infant, through their skin, through feel. It is the most important organism for brain stimulation in an infant. That's how they get most of their information. That's why a baby is always trying to grab things. That's why a baby is always trying to put something in its mouth. Your tongue is the most sensitive piece of skin on your body, so they put it right in their mouth. Let me feel that thing. And that's how the brain is developing and learning. And so what they said was, if you want your kids to develop, your infants to develop well, they need tactile stimulation. And they said, but the mistake is this. What parents do typically with babies is we create this super soft environment for them. You know, everything's cozy and fluffy, and so they miss out on this tactile stimulation. And so I read this, and I'm like, wow, revolutionary. And so when Krista was born, my wife was busting out cashmere coats and 100% spun cotton onesies and fleece pajamas. And I'm like, no way, sweetie, we can't do that. I'm going to make for her an 80 grit sandpaper sweater. That's what she needs. This will help her. And then one of the, it was a tongue-in-cheek recommendation by this study, but it said this. I thought it was pretty good. It said this, you should really put your kid in a crib full of straw. I mean, if you want good tactile stimulation, put them in a crib full of straw. And I thought, that's perfect. Because I've got the Bible behind me. Jesus was put in a manger with straw. God knows. I know how to develop Jesus, right? My wife didn't go for it. She said, you are nuts. Like, no, it's in the Bible. It's in the study. She said, you are crazy. You're insane. We're not doing that to our child. We need both. I realize I'm nuts, you know. I realize I need a helpmeet. I need one. This is the thing that blows me away. Why would you guys come back every week for me? You must be nuts too. I think all of you are just as crazy as me. On top of that, I read this other study that was really fascinating to me. It was they looked at kids that were raised by moms and dads versus kids that were raised by just a mom after 3 years. And what they found were that kids that were raised by a mom and a dad at 3 years of age had much better balance than kids that are raised just by a mom. And I think this is obvious. Why? because it's like, you know, babies understand it's survival instinct. If my dad, when he's got me and he drops me, I better land on my feet and run or I'm going to die. So they get balanced like real quick, like boom, I'm out of here. Where moms are much more loving and nurturing. But you know what? They need both. They need rough housing. They need that kind of fun side. And they need the soft, loving side of a mom. They need both of those. They're necessary. They're needed. See, there are differences, but those differences are so necessary for things to work right. And I say, viva la difference. Man, I'm not going to fight these differences. I want to embrace them. I want to flourish under them. I want to find out what is a woman's purpose and how does this fit and what is my job and how do we mesh together correctly? Like two pieces of a puzzle. If we want this thing to be complete, if we want this thing to work right, then discover what biblical manhood is and be a man. Discover what biblical feminineness is or womanhood is and be a woman, because that's what God designed us to be. The best glory to God is for men to be men and women to be women. That brings him glory. That's how I designed it. That's how you're created. And that's what is going to benefit society, your family, and church the best. So what do I want? In conclusion, this is what I'd want. Men, simply this. Know that your wife is your glory. Know that your wife is your glory. Invest in her. Make sure she's the one that brings you glory. It's her. She's my glory. When she gets complimented, when she gets, people say, man, that she's great. It brings me glory. I'm so stoked on that. More than anything else, my wife brings me glory, number one. Number two, know that your wife is God's ordained helpmate for you. She is the divine instrument by which God is going to use her to sanctify your soul. So listen to her. Listen to what she has to say. Don't feel like she's pulling off your Superman outfit. Listen to her. Say, okay, let me contemplate this. Let me think this thing through what you've said. She's God's divine instrument to help you. And then thirdly and finally, for men, you've been given this authority, but with authority comes responsibility. Embrace the responsibility God has given you as head of your home. Read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. It talks about a man's responsibility to his wife and a man's responsibility to his kids. Set the spiritual temperature of your house. Lead family devotions. Go for it. Be the head of your house. Be the high priest. Lead your home. And women, help your husbands. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Allow your husband to fulfill his God-ordained role. Don't try to take that from him. Allow him to fulfill his God-ordained role, to lead your family spiritually, to lead your family. Allow him to do that. Don't humiliate him when he takes steps. Oh, that wasn't a very good Bible study tonight. Don't do that stuff to him. Encourage whatever steps he begins to take to begin to lead your family. Encourage those things. Encourage him. Because what you'll find is when a man understands headship and begins to be the head of his family, he finds the greatest fulfillment there ever is. There's no greater fulfillment. Not in success, not in reputation, not in hobbies. The greatest fulfillment a man will ever have is when he is the head of his home. When he is truly leading his house, he becomes a man, a biblical man, how God created him to be. Encourage him in that. Whatever steps he takes, don't nag him about it. Nag, nag, nag. No, whenever he takes a step, you just encourage him. That was great tonight. Thank you. Thank you for reading the Bible. Thank you for sharing that thought. Thank you for doing that for the kids. You're constantly encouraging him in biblical manhood. Simple. Men be men and women be women. That's what the Bible wants. Because it works. This works. These other things have been tried. Experiments, and they always fail. It always comes back to this. Men need to be men. Women need to be women. And finally, one final thought. If you're single in here and you have kids, single mom, and you say, you know what? I need something for my kids. I need that other side for my children. They're missing out on that. I want that. Their father's not involved, whatever. Can I make a simple suggestion to you? Next week, we have home fellowships. There's about, 15, 20 of them that meet around the valley. Go to one of those home fellowships and go to the leader of that group and say, I need help with my kids. I need a godly example for them. Can you help me? And they'll help you. Get them plugged into something like that. Get them plugged into the groups that go out from here. Get them plugged into things. It's not the best, but it helps. It'll help you. So men, be men. Investigate this. Read about this. There's great books out there. Go to the bookstore and get a book on being biblical manhood. There's one by John Piper called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Biblical Womanhood. It's a great book. Get it, read it, find out what it means, and be a man. And you'll find the greatest satisfaction ever. And women, there is no better thing to have your man be a man. There's nothing. When they lead, there's great satisfaction in that. Amen? Father, I thank you for this chapter and this simple, really, message that you've designed us differently, but those differences are for a purpose and for a reason. And I ask, Lord, that you would give women in here the ability to prophesy, speak truth into their husbands' lives. May there be a Holy Spirit anointing on the wives of Edgewater Christian Fellowship to be that helpmeet. I pray for husbands, Lord, that they would take seriously their role of headship, leadership in a family. I pray for those in here that have been caught up in the lie of a soulmate. I pray, Lord, that this day there would be a repenting and a new understanding that their wife, the one they said I do to, is your ordained instrument to help sanctify their souls. And may they embrace that sanctification, Lord. So bless us, Lord, as we go. May this week, may men be men and women be women. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.